Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Welcome, welcome. This is such a great service, isn't it? Just a time to really remember the sacrifice of Christ. So if you would open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 27, as we read from the gospel about our Savior's love for us. Matthew 27, we're going to read from verse 27 to verse 50. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him. And they put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put on his own clothes and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he did not drink it. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots." And sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. And if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Heavenly Father, we desire to see Jesus. Lord, we desire to see our Savior's love for us portrayed upon the cross. Lord, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to picture Jesus loving us, saving us, dying for us. Lord, that we might understand more fully the deep mysteries of God. And so, Lord, thank you for this time that we pause and we reflect and we remember the high cost of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. A popular monk during the Middle Ages was asked to give a Good Friday message. The cathedral was packed in the city, and the sun was just starting to set. And as it kept diminishing there upon the horizon, the light that had shone through the beautiful stained windows was growing dimmer and dimmer until the cathedral was filled with nothing but the artificial man-made light of candles. And so the monk stepped up as it was his time to present his sermon on the love of God. The cathedral was packed that evening on Good Friday. And the monk silently went over to one of the candelabras and he picked up one candle from the candelabra, and then he made his way to the altar and he went over to the cross and without saying a word, just put the candle and shone the light upon the feet of Jesus, the hands of Jesus, the side of Jesus, the brow of Jesus. And then he returned the candle to its candelabra, and he turned and walked down the aisle and left the church without saying a word. All the people agreed it was his best sermon. I don't know what that says about the monk. So we really are here to focus on the crucifixion of Christ. And the crucifixion of Christ is central to the message of Christ. The crucifixion of Christ is part and parcel with every book in the New Testament except three. The book of Philemon, the book of 2 John, and the book of 3 John. Every other book, and as you know, if you've read those three that I just mentioned, they are very small and very personal letters. Every other book in the whole New Testament has the crucifixion of Christ as central to the message of the gospel. And so today, our thoughts are on the cross. Have you ever wondered, though, what it would have been like if we were there in Jerusalem on that first Good Friday? It didn't seem so good that time. What it would have been like to be there at the cross with those that we read about in the text? And that was what was going through my mind is I looked at this message and I thought, you know, what would we have seen if we were watching Jesus as a spectator there at the cross? And I want to look at four things that we would have seen. The first thing we would have seen is we would have seen Jesus suffering. That would be our first impression of what we have seen as Jesus was there upon the cross. We'd have seen our Savior suffering. Come on in, friends. You know what? Right up here in the front row, there's enough for all of you. Welcome. Right there. That's where I'm sitting, so you're welcome to sit right next to me. We're talking about the crucifixion and what it would be like if we were to be there witnessing Jesus dying on the cross for the very first time. And so we're going to look at four things that we would see if we would have been there on that Good Friday long ago. The first thing we would have seen was Jesus suffering. Think about the crucifixion. It was an execution method literally designed to make the victim suffer excruciatingly before he died. The pain in their joints and throughout their body was literally burning. Intolerable thirst, slowly suffocating to death. But Jesus' greatest sufferings went unseen to the visual public, those spectators there. They saw his physical sufferings, but they didn't see the spiritual sufferings that he would endure, because he not only suffered the agony of death upon a cross, but Jesus Christ suffered as a sinner under the wrath of God. It says in our text, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" For the first time in all eternity, the Godhead was split. It was broken. Fellowship had been severed. That was an experience that Father and Son had never, ever encountered. The broken heart of the Father and the abandoned heart of the Son. A mystery that I don't think we'll ever fully understand. In Romans, it says, it is written, "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." He took the judgment of God upon himself for us. He suffered in the place of sinners. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." In Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania, there is a grave marker there with the soldier's name and his date of birth and his death from the Civil War. There on that one particular marker, underneath the soldier's name and birth date and date of death, are written these three words: Abraham Lincoln's substitute. It was an act that Abraham Lincoln had determined that he wanted to do for one particular soldier, to have that embossed upon his tombstone to commemorate the more than 400 men that were dying each day in the Civil War because of decisions that he had made. These men were giving their lives as a substitute for his decisions. Now think about that. That's exactly what Christ did for you and I. He gave his life as a substitute for the decisions that we have made. He suffered as a sinner. At the cross, we would watch Jesus and see him suffering, but we would also see him saving. He didn't suffer in vain. He said to Zacchaeus, "The Son of Man, he came to seek and to save that which was lost." He always knew his mission. The penitent thief, he said to him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." So Jesus is always willing to save, but we must meet the conditions of repentance and faith in his death upon the cross. Just like the penitent thief on the cross next to him met those conditions of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So we would see Jesus suffering, we would see Jesus saving, and thirdly, we would see Jesus praying. He was praying. Last words are very fascinating things. The last words a human being will speak upon the earth before they breathe their last. What will your last words be? Could you imagine? What might you want them to be? It's said that Beethoven sighed his last. He said, "Too bad, too late." Sad last words indeed. Marie Antoinette, her last words were an apology to her own executioner. Charles II of England spoke of his mistress as he was there at death's door. Thomas Jefferson, the writer of the Declaration of the Independence, said, "Let thy servant depart in peace." But among the last words of Jesus was this statement. It was a prayer. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Yeah. You think about it, a lot of people have prayed in a lot of places. Sailors have prayed on sinking ships, soldiers on the battlefields, pilots as their planes would scream down through the air, hopelessly in flames before they would perish. Children would pray at their bedsides, and mothers in the kitchens, fathers on their jobs. But Jesus, where do we find him praying? On the cross, as he is suffering and dying. He was nailed to the tree, unjustly condemned, cruelly crowned, publicly flogged, openly crucified, and he prays for those that did those things to him. Those are his last words. And notice, he didn't pray for just the Roman soldiers. He prayed for all sinners throughout all human history. "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." So at the cross, we see Jesus suffering, we see Jesus saving, we see Jesus praying. Lastly, if we were there, we would see Jesus dying. In John 19, his gospel records, "Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it on his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." It is finished. He didn't die of compulsion. He died of compassion. He died willingly. Willingly. He said, "I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." He died willingly, but he also died confidently, didn't he? When Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." He knew exactly whose hands he was resting and trusting his spirit into, and he breathed his last. In George Bernard Shaw's play, Joan of Arc, the heroine is led off to die. And she says this. She says, "If I go through the fire, I shall go through it, and I will go into their hearts forever." And I thought, How interesting, how profound. Isn't that what our Savior did? He says, if I go to the cross, I will go there and suffer through it. But once I do, I will go into the heart of sinners and unlock that heart that I might abide there forever. Jesus knew the key to my sinner's heart, to your sinner's heart, would be his suffering and his death upon the cross. It was the only thing that he could do to unlock our hearts, to receive, to know, to somehow comprehend some, just some of the love of God for us. Wow. Years ago, a little boy was lost, and the policeman had found him wandering through town, crying his eyes out. He couldn't find his way home. So the policeman said, well, if you just tell me where you live, I'll get you home. The little boy didn't know how to express where he lived. He didn't know anything about the address or the way the house looked, was so familiar with so many others. But finally, the little boy said to the police officer, if you can get me to the top of that hill where the white cross is there, I can find my way home from there. So as we look at Good Friday and we look to the cross really is a signpost that helps the sinner find their way home. Home to the Father who loves them, who sent the Son to save them. Amen?